Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. I don't know if that hymn was new to many of you. It seemed as though we were singing it a little bit weekly, but it is a wonderful hymn. And you may have guessed, hopefully remembered from last week, this passage that we read in its entirety, that we're going to look at the loving kindness of the Lord this morning. And loving kindness is a beautiful word. I love that word. It was a word that was, shall we say, invented? I'm not sure. It was combined by Miles Coverdale when he translated the Bible into English and was greatly persecuted for that. But he's one of the great martyrs of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his testimony. And loving and kindness were two words before that, and he was the first one to bring those two words together. Loving kindness. We want to look more at that and think on that theme as we read together from God's word in Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance, The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let us look unto him in prayer. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we pray thy mercies to attend us this day. Undertake for the weakness of thy servant. Grant unto him spiritual strength as well as physical to overrule the weaknesses of both flesh and spirit. Manifest the power of thy Holy Spirit, the strength of the gospel through weak and stammering lips and tongue. We pray that, in spite of my weakness, thy people may be blessed, strengthened in faith, may see, not myself, but our glorious, blessed, precious Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer that we may be fed in Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Last week we had a very harsh message from the first six verses of this chapter that reminded us, as Isaiah has been preaching continually, that the vindication of his church and of his truth is a sure thing. That as sure as his church is going to be saved, is going to pass through the deep waters, is going to emerge on the other side of death in his strength and power to be resurrected unto the newness of the new life, to be eternally with the Lord Jesus, so sure also is the trampling down of his enemies. It is something which the church must continually be reminded of. The enemies of the Lord are not forgotten by the Lord, and his people are not forgotten by him. Because they are persecuted, because they are made to appear even in a lowly state, yet they shall, as we read in 1 Peter 5, they shall be exalted in due time. This is the day of the church's humbling. But it is a day of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. As the day spring arises in your hearts, testimony is given of a God who has a light that shines in the midst of darkness. That light even dwells within his people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is a light that shines forth from everyone who is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. God's fury against sin motivates him, moves him. The Lord's people are well aware of it. It is one of the warnings that the church gives to the ungodly. You are surely going to hell if you are not found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a terrible message. It's a message which for which there is decreasing tolerance. A message that really, if our enemies were to rise up against us, would be eliminated from this country, this nation. But it's a word which we continue to profess and warn in love those who are set on fire of hell. And as we consider the greatness and the surety of God's judgment, Isaiah returns and says, in the consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes with glorious garments of victory over his enemies, he says, I will make mention of the loving kindnesses of Jehovah. Is it a fearful thing for your heart to contemplate the terrors of hell? Even the judgments and the righteous justice of the Lord. It's a horrible thing to think that there are actually people in hell. But it is a real place. And if your soul is then made to terrify in those thoughts, is not the loving kindness of the Lord a comfort to your soul in the midst of that firm and sure declaration? I want you to be comforted in the knowledge of God's loving kindnesses. In the midst of that fearful judgment, Isaiah says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. The name of the Lord has not specifically appeared in this chapter until the seventh verse. Who is this that comes from Edom? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save, says the Lord Jesus. There's not a specific identity. But to the Lord's people, and see how Isaiah comforts himself. Are you comforted by Jehovah, that name that refers to God's covenant faithfulness especially? That name whereby he made himself known to his people. He declared himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Revealed himself to David, his lovely servant, the sweet psalmist of Israel, to Solomon, to Josiah in a time of revival and turning to the Lord again, to the apostles and the disciples. This glorious name, is it a comfort to your soul? Three times in rapid succession, Isaiah says, the Lord is my hope and my stay. He's full of loving kindness. This word, loving kindness, is really the Hebrew word chesed. It's mostly translated by the English word mercy. And you may wonder, why isn't there a consistency there with just using the same English word for the same Greek word? And sometimes there are places where it may not fit so well, or another English word applies better in the context. This is one of those words. I hope it's one of your favorite words. I love the word loving kindness. God is kind to me, but in a loving way. Loving kindness. And there are generally, I think if you go to your concordance and look up the word loving kindness, you will find that in many of those instances where it is used, there are other of those similar attributes of God, like mercy and grace and goodness and kindness, that are already used. The English words are already used. We have to come up with something else to fit this Hebrew word. And it's delightful to have those verses in the Word of God that multiplies the words that refer to God's kindness to His church, His grace. His grace. I took this little devotional here from J.C. Philpott in your bulletins, The God of All Grace, from 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And he emphasizes in there that you need all grace. The God of all grace. See what he says here in the last paragraph, which is a continuation of the previous, but he says, when we can scarcely bear ourselves, as if none were so vile, none so filthy, none so black as we are brought to see and feel it must be all grace that can bear with us, so that we see the sweetness and suitability of grace. Nothing then less than the God of all grace could suit such vile wretches as we feel ourselves to be. None but the God of all grace could bear with us. None but He whose grace can never be exhausted, whose patience can never be worn out, whose loving kindness can never be provoked beyond endurance, but who pardons all, loves through all, and is determined in spite of all to bring the objects of His love to the eternal enjoyment of Himself. None but the God of all grace could ever save such guilty and filthy wretches as some of us see and feel ourselves to be. And that is really a wonderful application of 1 Peter 5 verse 10 to this passage that we have read in Isaiah chapter 63. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I will praise Him for His justice. I will praise Him for His righteous judgments. I will praise Him for the vindication and upholding of His church. I will praise Him. And I will make mention of Him. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. We would have been in our Sunday school class this morning. We were talking about sanctification. We didn't quite finish our lesson, but the questions that we're going to discuss revolved around whether we believe in entire sanctification. We believe that you are completely sanctified. We want to talk about that next Lord's Day morning, and we invite you to join us at 10 o'clock. Are you completely sanctified and made holy? Are you free from lying and deceit, or do you still know your heart to be desperately wicked and deceitful above all things? The Lord says, He's not saying, I expect all of My people to be perfect, but He says their character is such as loves the truth. That's where they start. That's where they desire to end. They're looking for all the truth. Are they going to Is the knowledge and pursuit of the truth going to cost you? It will cost you dearly. Do you have to leave the results and consequences in the hands of the Lord if you're going to pursue the truth in all of its fullness? The results are in the hands of the Lord. But we are people who love the truth. Surely they are My people, children that will not lie. They have left off being children of the father of lies. They have left off their connection with the devil. They are now children of the God of all truth. And they are lovers of the truth. Teach me, if you want to convince my heart, teach me from the Word of God. Because I hold that to be the revelation of God. The declaration of His truth. And I'm in love with the God of all truth. See the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ towards His people in verse 9. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In all their afflictions, He was afflicted. When you suffer for the gospel, when you suffer for truth's sake, which is a large part of the theme of 1 Peter again, God says, I enter into your afflictions. And we're coming across one of those matters again that seem, in some respect perhaps, to detract from the sovereignty of God. How is it that this great and holy God can enter into the afflictions of His people? How can He say, when you are afflicted, I am also afflicted. I'm there with you in your persecutions, in your discouragements, in your various trials and afflictions. Came to the Lord's people, or to His own people, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of My people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto Me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. He is aware of their trials. He has not forgotten them. He's going to bring them out by process. He's not going to pick them up out of Egypt and set them into the land of Canaan. No, it's a long and tedious process. 40-year process before they get there. In Judges chapter 10, says that they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. You know, in Judges, that was a repeated cycle that they went through. They followed after false gods, and then they repented, and then they turned to the Lord. So this is a good thing. Put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. The Lord looks even at his people who from time to time turn away from his grace and his mercy and are swept along by the false promises of the world. And he looks upon them and says, I pity them. They're so weak in their humanity. They're so weak in the flesh. And I know their misery. My soul is grieved for their misery. And there they are in darkness rather than in light. They're miserable. And I see their misery. And I'm grieved that they won't turn back into the light. Where they need to be, where they belong, where I have purchased them to be, where I've set them to be. And the Lord sees the oppression of sin in our rebellion when you turn away from Him. And the Lord says, come back to me. It is of God's mercy. The call to repentance is a mercy of the Lord. Return to me, return to me. Why will ye remain in your sins? Why will you carry on in your rebellion against the Lord? The Lord sees the afflictions of His people. Remember Saul of Tarsus. And he had that letter, that official permission to torture the Lord's people. To take men and women and children, drag them off to jail, torture, persecute them, because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they suffered for what they believed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ confronts His new servant on the road to Damascus, what does He say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Not just my people whom I love. Saul, you are persecuting the second person of the Holy Trinity. You are persecuting me. Why, Paul, you think that by dragging these people to jail that you're doing God's service? You think you're serving the true and the living God? I'm going to show you who the true and living God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you persecuting me? He has not forgotten His church. Do you think that they felt forgotten, some of them? I think they did. It was a great work done on the day of Pentecost. How long do you think they talked about that? Do you think people could stop talking about that till the day they died? They saw manifestly the great power, the saving work of God and the Holy Spirit descending upon them and men from every nation being saved. Now, they would have talked about that in most glowing terms. And here all of a sudden they're being hauled off to jail. Where is the victory? Where is the good success? Where is the Lord? Has He forgotten? Has He forgotten about us? Was it a short-term thing? Don't you suppose Satan said, maybe there's no truth to this? Don't you suppose maybe in the weakness of their flesh they said, well, was I wrong to follow these things? And yet they were taken to jail and they held fast by the power of God's Holy Spirit alone. Jeremiah 31:20, the Lord says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. In Hosea, the Lord said, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Can you imagine such a judgment coming down from the Lord? Ephraim, joined to idols. Forget about him. Don't preach the gospel to him. Leave him alone. Leave him in his sin. I'm not going to send my messengers. I'm not going to call him to repentance. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. And now here in Jeremiah, he says later on in Hosea as well, he has a good word for Ephraim. But here he says, is Ephraim my dear son? See how the Lord is compassionate to Ephraim more than to Edom. Don't get Edom and Ephraim mixed up here. Edom is a place of judgment. They're the enemies, the vowed enemies of the Lord. But Ephraim, part of Israel, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. I have set my affection upon Ephraim. My bowels are moved. Here's God again being described in physical terms. When you have this emotion where your stomach is involved in your compassion, your inside, you actually feel and are moved towards someone. God says, you know what that feeling is like. I am like that towards Ephraim. I'm like that towards my people. My dear people whom I have loved, elected, chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a father to them. Sometimes I need to discipline my children. I need to bring them back to myself by that means. And so it says that the angel of his presence saved them. Excuse me. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And who is the angel of his presence? Not a created being. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, saving his people. The Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus 33, when the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee. This is the angel of his presence. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I was looking for that verse at New Year's. I think it's a great New Year's Eve as you enter into a new year. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I don't want to go any further if you're not going to go with me. I need thee every hour. But the promise is, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, who, having seen, you also see the Father. Him who is in the bosom of the Father and has declared him. Him who is our high priest, entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. The angel of the covenant in Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, the messenger of the covenant. He comes and makes his presence with his people, and he saves them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them. Is it a mercy to you that the Lord has not left you in your sin, but has redeemed you? When you know the misery of sin that we read here from this quote from Philpott, and the Lord makes you miserable in your sin so that you can know his mercy applied to you. It would be a terrible judgment of the Lord if the Lord left you comfortable in the place of sin or rebellion against him. It would not be a mercy. Satan says, that's a mercy. You can cast off the Word of God. You can cast off that convicting, nagging work of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Lord allows his people to do that so that they will see that those promises are vain and so that they can warn others. Don't follow after the ways of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Don't follow after the way of your own thinking because it's a place of misery. And the Lord let me go there and he saw how vile and wretched and wicked it was, and now he has returned me under the place of his grace and mercy. Place me back in the light again. I know his redeeming love again, his sanctifying work within me. I do not want to leave this place. The other place is miserable and no comfort and no love. And so he bare them as parents bear their young children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that love him. He pities them. He comforts them. And he makes them to see, dear child, do you really enjoy the place of sin? Are you comfortable? Do you think you can worship me there? Do you think you can serve me there? Do you think you can make progress in your Christian life? No, you can't. And he carried them all the days of old. Exodus again, 19 verse 4. As eagles do their young, see, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings and brought you unto myself. Deuteronomy 32:11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord takes his people on the strong, mighty wings of an eagle. He soars in high places and gives them the excellent things of his own work and his own love. He bare them and he carried them. He saved them from their affliction. And verse 10 returns us again to that place. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. They rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. They knew God's word. They heard the injunction. They heard the exhortation. And they rebelled. And they vexed his Holy Spirit. See again how long-suffering the Lord is. You saw his judgments last week. You saw how he hates his enemies. He comes trampling their bodies so their blood spurts out. It's a terrible, terrible picture. But he's not so with his own people. Oh, beloved, are you found in Christ today? It's the place of the loving kindness of the Lord. It's the only place. It's the only place of safety. Everywhere else is judgment. And terrible judgment. And in rebellion, we can find no comfort in the gospel. And hear these terrifying words from verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. He's vexed. He doesn't turn around and slam them down and slit their throats and cast them into hell. He's vexed. He's vexed for their rebellion. Turned within himself. But what happens as a result of the rebellion, even on the part of his people? Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. I can't look upon you with compassion any longer. You have made, by your sin and your rebellion, you have made me your enemy. I am obliged to fight against you if you continue in your sin and rebellion. I'm obliged by my holiness, by my justice, by the love of my truth, to become your enemy for Jesus' sake. If you're walking out of fellowship with the Lord today, you need to be humble before the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. You do not want God fighting against you. Let's hear these verses here together in 11 through 13. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? He's done great things in the past. And this really is the focal point of the history of Israel, is God's redeeming his people out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea. And Isaiah has made mention of that often. And I hope you don't tire of hearing about that. Sometimes we can hear things over and over again and say, well, you know, I've heard that before. But it was a glorious work that the Lord did, passing his people through the great Red Sea on dry land. The forget where it was in my reading here this week. Somebody made a comment about them passing through muddy waters or through the mud. There was no mud. The Lord made the land dry. He just walked through. He says here they walked through as a horse in the wilderness or as a horse in the desert where everything is solid. The horse just walks along in the wilderness. The land is dried and hearty, and they walk with confidence. And that's how the Lord's people. I suppose they were pretty anxious. You can believe they were anxious when the Egyptian army is bearing down upon them. And they see water on the other side of them. And they start complaining against Moses. Why did you bring us out here? And the Lord says, I'm going to make you to pass through on dry land. A miracle. It was not only deep water that they could not wade through, but God moved the water, dried the land. They passed through ahead of the Egyptian army. They were on horses. And the scriptures say that they could see them coming. And I don't know how the Israelites could pass through that Red Sea without a bunch of horses catching up to them. Another miracle, isn't it? I can't make that fit. It doesn't fit in my mind the way it's presented in the book of Exodus. God miraculously delivered them ahead of all those horses. Then as they last foot came up on the dry ground of the other side, the Lord closed up the waters and drowned the rider and the horse in that sea. And He judged the enemies of His people in this life so that they would know the hand of the Lord was upon them. But they rebelled, didn't they? And a very little while later, they said, Egypt was not such a bad place. We had good things to eat. We had leeks and garlics and onions and cucumbers. And I enjoy all those things. They're blessings of the Lord. But somehow they felt that those things were better in Egypt than the Lord could ever make them in the promised land. And when God fed them from heaven, they said, we loathe this light bread. It's meaningless to us anymore. It's lacking its taste. It doesn't have any depth for us. It doesn't have any meaning for us. Does the gospel ever become that to you? Wouldn't that be a terrible judgment for you to gather in the house of the Lord and the Word of God be meaningless to your heart? Not impress your heart with a righteous, holy, pure judgments of the Lord. The glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, His compassionate love towards sinners. His receiving of sinners, gathering them to Himself, giving them hearts of belief, though they've been stubborn. He turns those stubborn, rigid, hard hearts and says, and makes them to say, I love the things of the Lord. Those that, again, we read in Colossians this morning, that are hid in Christ. Your lives, Paul says, are hid in Christ. What a blessed place to be. But woe unto you, woe unto me, when that word ceases to lay hold of your heart. When you can sit under the preaching of God's word and say, this does not apply to me. It applies to many people here, but it does not apply to me. You know that the hardness of heart is coming in. And even when you hear yourself say that, and you say, Lord, make this word precious to my heart. It is you that is speaking, and I, as your servant, must hear. I must take heed. This is your word. It pertains to life and death. It pertains to the well-being of my soul. It pertains to my growth in grace. And I am your servant that needs all grace. Lord, help me never to depend on the work of my arm to save me or to deliver me or to see me through trial or affliction. I need Thee every hour. Every hour I need Thee. It's a terrible thing for the Lord to turn against His own people and to be their enemy. Verse 14, as a beast goeth down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. And the Lord does deliver his people, does he not? There's a tremendous warning here for us this morning, brothers and sisters. Tremendous warning of the gospel. The Lord doesn't want to see you stay in your rebellion or in your selfishness or in your pride. He wants to see you come back into the light. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. And what are you going to say? Are you going to plead with the Lord to deliver you? Your own resolutions and your own resolve at moral reform and changing the way you live is useless. And if you've walked any time with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that it is useless. You've seen that before. Some of you could stand up right now and speak from experience. I have resolved in the past to serve the Lord and it has done me no good because I just fall back often like a dog returning to his vomit. But I know that the Lord can deliver me. He has delivered me before, and it's not my resolve, it's not my work. It is God having mercy upon my soul, though he has become my enemy. What is your only hope? If God says, you've rebelled against me, I am now forced to be your enemy, isn't your only hope to say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I need your loving kindnesses. I see your judgments against me. I must mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord. Make me think on the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for my sins, who is seated now at your right hand, who is exalted, who sits upon a throne, who's going to come to judge his and our enemies. Make me to see that he loves me. And I know it says that in the scriptures. But I need to live that in my life. Sanctify me. Make me holy. Deliver me from all my fears. And make me to rest and abide comfortably in the hearing of the gospel and in the true and right knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there not peace there? Oh, dear brethren, there's peace in submitting unto the Lord. Acknowledging that he has spoken. He said some harsh things here today, hasn't he? To us. The Lord alone can deliver you. I can give you the word of exhortation, preach to you the word of truth, but only the Holy Spirit can do the work which must be done in your soul. Yield yourselves, not to me, not to one another, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let God be true and every man a liar. Follow him. Follow him without reserve. And yet, see that the Lord upholds you. The Lord sustains you. The Lord makes his mercies known unto his own people. You must have the mercies of the Lord. Be delivered from his judgments. Let us pray. How glorious, how rich the Lord Jesus Christ. And how blessed to be called a follower of our blessed Redeemer, who has been gracious unto us. O Lord our God, you have shown us again what our sins deserve. And we do not want your judgments. We do not want your condemnation. We fear to be in that place. But O Lord our God, make us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be precious, altogether lovely. May his banner over us be love. May we rejoice in your mercies. O Lord, if any here be found in rebellion against you, soften their hearts, make them tender unto the Lord Jesus. If there are any who do not know you and are far from you, draw them nigh this day. Make them to see thy loving kindnesses, the riches of thy grace, the glories of your mercies. We pray that they may be revealed continually to us in this coming week. Grant repentance unto life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 672, singing again about the loving kindnesses of the Lord, He lifted me. Let us stand to sing number 672.